in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse number 19, we're to teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. And so those are the marching orders, to preach the gospel to every creature, we understand. And then those that believe, those that are convicted of the Lord about publicly identifying with Christ and joining one of his churches, we are to baptize them when they have that testimony. So those are our marching orders about the administration of this ordinance of baptism. And it is the first ordinance that we have. And so the picture of baptism, when we take a look at that, and we understand the minister, the pastor generally for the church does the baptizing. It's the church that's baptizing the individual, but not everybody can get in the tub. And so that's usually relegated to the pastor or a minister sanctioned by the church. And so we take them in water, with water there deep enough to immerse them in, and we take them and hold them and put them under the water completely and then bring them back up. And so that's how you baptize, okay? And baptism is only baptism with correct things in place, and that's a subject for another time. But the Scripture comes to us and gives us pictures about what has happened and what's been done, what's been done by the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did, and the fulfilling of his gospel. What happened with this individual by the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's happening to them going forward? And so we have different scriptures and passages that come to us regarding this. And first, I just want us to quickly read about Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in the first 14 verses, here's what the Scripture says and gives us this understanding about what baptism shows. What shall we say then? Romans 6, 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And there's a subject at hand that Paul is dealing with this church at Rome about. And so this is a continuation of him building the case and laying out the evidence and the truth of God to deal with these things. So there's a thinking maybe that Jews are better than Gentiles, or Gentiles are better off than Jews, and he's setting the record straight that all are sinners, and the law of God has been spoken about previously in chapter 3. And so the grace of God has come. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? And so I'm going to give it to you in advance. Understand, in baptism, here's being dead and buried. We bury the dead. And so that's what's being shown in baptism, okay? And so that are dead to sin. So that's also what baptism is showing, dead to sin. You hear me say it, dead to sin, self, and the world, okay? That's what that typifies. Live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We identify with his death. Without his death, where would we be? We sure wouldn't be saved. Okay? Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. And so it shows that we identify with that. We needed Jesus to die. We agree with his death from the standpoint of our need. And without it, I have no help or hope. So I need his death for me, and have received such, because that's the one that's being baptized is the one that's been saved. Okay? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. So then that other part of baptism, we don't leave them under the water, do we? No, we don't. We don't want them to be under the water any longer than it takes just to get them under, right? And so we bring them back up, typifying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, a promise, even so we should walk in newness of life. So there's this of we will live, we will raise as Christ raised from the dead. But let's look at this. We should walk in newness of life. So we are dead to self, sin, and the world. Christ died for us. We identify with his death, but we are dead to self also, and alive to new, and brought alive to new life in Christ. We are born again, as the scripture says. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together, and that's an interesting word to use, plant, like we plant seeds. Well, that's an example. That's a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives. No seed can bring forth unless it dies to itself. Well, that's what he did. He died to himself. He did the will of the Father for our sakes. He faced death so that we might live. And he, being God, was able to defeat death, even though he was entered into death and was subject to death for 3 days and three nights. Knowing this at our verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we will live, but we are also dead to sin. Okay? So there's several pictures here, representations of baptism, or things that we see in baptism that are shown by it. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him. So there's a picture. Our bodies have been crucified with him. No, you and I, who we were saved, we were not literally nailed to a tree. But being saved, that is what is to happen going forward. We are dead to any work that we can do and only alive by the work that Christ has done. Now, the work that we should work going forward is the work of ourself? No, the will of the Lord. Okay? So we're crucified with him. Jesus was crucified, submitting to the will of the Father. Surely we should submit to the will of the Son. All he did for us was die for us. That's all. That's all he did. He just died for us and was buried, suffered for us. That's all he did. Do we take it on ourselves to say, well, I'll only take part of that when I want to? No. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that's a subject for another time, that the best thing for our bodies is for them to be destroyed, but in the Lord's time, he will take us through death, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So that new life is not serving sin anymore. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, and so what do we do with the dead body? Putting them in a grave, putting the person under the water, is showing I have been freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, as he was buried, we believe that we also shall live with him. Yes, he's saying the same things a couple times over because we need it repeated, okay? Knowing that Christ, being raised up from the dead, dieth no more. And we will not die the second death, being saved. We will die physically, unless the Lord raptures us out of here. But that's the rapture. We look forward to that. The coming of the Lord Jesus, we look forward to that, where we will go by the grave, but we will not die the second death. Christ died once. And that's all we'll die to, is once, not twice. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe also, we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, nor us. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That's what you and I are to be doing too. Living unto God. We're dead to self. We the person that's saved is supposed to have left self in the grave. Okay? Likewise, reckon ye you're also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So he goes on and admonishes and tells us, stay away from sin, child of God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We bring them back out of the water, don't we? Christ rose. We are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. That's what happens in the grave of the water. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Right? That's what the brother says in Corinthians. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the design of the Lord for his children. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. We've not been saved by the law. The law was just a real big, thorough magnifying glass to show us we had a need. And by the graciousness of the Father, by the graciousness of the Son, by the graciousness of the Holy Spirit, has the truth been brought to us? Has our eyes been opened unto it that we could see ourselves, see the Lord, see our sin, see the condemnation of sin, and see that this is the issue of living life, the need of our soul? Okay? So there is the picture of baptism and what is there and what we typically understand. The other aspect that I want to deal with tonight that the Scripture bears out, and it's very interesting, is this. Our washing by Jesus. You know, we've been washed. Now, we use water to typify in a type of the grave, but it's not much of a bath, okay? I don't recommend anybody that's going to be baptized to look at baptism as something that'll really get you cleaned up. The water's pretty good, okay? The water's pretty good in there, but there is a rinsing that's going on in this thing of baptism. You get wet, and then when you're done with that, you got to go dry off. It typifies that. Let's see what the Scripture says, and don't believe me, Brother David. In Psalm 51, you know, in Psalm 51, what do you think of that when Psalm 51 is mentioned? Well, it's the Psalm of repentance, isn't it? Brother David has sinned. Brother Nathan has come and called him on the carpet about it. Brother Nathan being told of the Lord to go and do that, he says, "You're the man, David." And David confesses and finally is brought to the end of himself about his sin as a child of God. And what he did. He did a whole, the first, last five commandments David is guilty of. He ran afoul of all of them. He committed all of the last five commandments. And so in verse number 2, Brother David tells this. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my sin and cleanse me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." That's the language that is used. I need this off of me. I need this washed, cleansed off of me. I need this washed off of me. You know, Brother John, in 1 John 1:9, we've touched on it a lot in the last year, it seems. It's just, and it's necessary. Listen to what Brother John writes in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins as the children of God, he is faithful, that is the Lord, and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a. I'm not saying that we need to be baptized over and over again. By no means. Somebody's saved, they need to be baptized once. That's all that's needed. But there's a washing that's showing there too. And sin is our problem. It's our problem before salvation. It's our problem after salvation. That's the reason that John writes to us. As the children of God, we need to continue to believe and rest in our Lord Jesus, and we need to continue to repent of our sins before the Lord. Not to stay saved. Not to carry salvation along, but to have the relationship right and restored with our Lord. Why would he say that we need cleansed? Because we get spotted up and dirtied. It happens. It's just the way that it is. It's not an excuse, and we should never just despair and say, well, it just doesn't matter. You know, the children of God can do that. I said, what's the use of trying? But that shouldn't be our case. We're called of the Lord unto righteousness, to be like our Lord Jesus and not like ourselves. I'm not to be like Jim. I'm to be like Jesus. And so we need cleansed. Look here in Acts chapter 22. Take a look over here. And this is interesting. Only occurrence in the scripture. And if you know of another, I'm interested in knowing it. And what's going on here? Well, this Saul that's been given the trouble, the church, all kinds of trouble, the churches and the saints of the Lord. I mean, he is putting them in jail. He's bringing them to Jerusalem. They're killing them if they can. And he's on his way to Damascus. And I tell you what, he is a problem in the church's side. And so the Lord visits him. And here in Acts 22, he's telling about telling what happened to him and how the Lord met him and how the Lord spoke to him and how the Lord saved him. Okay, so he's recounting this. The actual account of it is earlier in the book of Acts. And so he's told to go on to Damascus. The Lord's dealt with him, saved him, appeared to him. He's got a mission for him. And let's take a look here in, verse 12. Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report. He's a man that has trusted in Christ. He came to where Saul was at because the Lord, earlier in Acts, it tells it, the Lord told him to go over there and tell Saul what to do and what needed to be done. Actually, he took him under his wing because he's not going to do this business of persecuting the Lord's people anymore. He's been saved, been changed. He's seen the Lord. And so Ananias says, "Are you sure, Lord? This man is a troublemaker for us." And the Lord said, "Yeah, I've got my hand on him." And so, again, Paul is telling about this. And verse 13, "He came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." And that's a wonderful message. "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Verse 16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Does that bother you? Don't let it bother you. don't let it bother you. But look at what Brother Ananias told Saul. He said, "Son, you've been touched by the Lord. You've been chosen by the Lord. You've been saved by the Lord. You got a mission of the Lord. You need to come on and be baptized." And what it'll show is what's already been done. Okay? How do we know? Well, Brother Jim, it says there, he says, "Come and be baptized and wash away your sins." You got to take every bit of the other scriptures that deal with baptism and put them all together to get the whole picture. And so there's no teaching in the Bible that us putting a person under the water in that washes away their sins. But you know what it does tell us? That their sins have been washed. Been washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and testify. Come testify of this. And you know what Saul did? Calling on the name of the Lord. He confessing him openly. See, this thing with Saul being saved, it was going to be a mind blower for Jerusalem and Judea. For the Pharisees, I mean, they were going to say, "What? What? Who?" Yeah. And so he needed to testify of what the Lord had done for him publicly. And it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, and so he tells more unto these authorities that he's before. And so here, baptism shows about what has happened in this washing away of sins, and the mode, this of immersion in water, is showing that. The washing away of sins. Let's go on here in Revelation chapter 1. Brother John is writing to the seven churches of Asia, as the Lord Jesus has told him. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 1, 4, and 4 through 6, his greeting. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We baptize in water, but it typifies what Christ has done for us. He's washed us. And praise be to God, he has. Because it's the only way that I could be rid of my sin and the condemnation of my sin, because you and I, there's no person in the world that has ever been, is, or ever will be of the sons of Adam that can deal with sins. But Jesus can and has. And so we've been washed in his blood. And I know that that can trouble folks, that it's not a pretty picture. But see, got to understand, sin is terrible, wicked, and iniquity before a righteous and holy God. It was the only payment that would do, the only payment that would work. You know, we have songs about that, don't we? And that's the reason, because the testimony of the Scripture is such as it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what the apostle writes here. And now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. He's dealing with this church and issues therein, because you go to law one with another. Brethren should not do so. Why do you not rather take wrong? You know, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Just go ahead. He's saying, rather than try to make this thing legally right, be a representative of Christ and take it on the chin from your brother, from your sister, from whatever was going on. You think you've been done wrong? Well, don't go to the public official about it. Suffer the wrong. Represent Christ in it. You want it all just right and in the package that you want it in? Nay, you do wrong and defraud and that your brethren. Don't go that route. Be like Christ. Did Jesus deserve to be crucified? I tell you what, he took it, didn't he? For our sakes. And that's how we don't show that we're Christ by getting our own way. We show that we're Christ by being loving. By even when we've been done wrong. See, he's saying, you have been done wrong, but suffer it for the sake of the Lord. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's who the Lord saves, the sinners. He doesn't call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's it say there? But ye are washed. We've been washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. Here, it doesn't tell us by what we've been washed, but just that we have been. But we know we've been washed by his blood. And we know there is an element in baptism that is showing the washing that has happened to the individual. Isn't that something? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 33, or 26 through 33. He speaks here about that of the husbands, Ephesians 5. Take a look over here. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Quickly, husbands, love your wives. How much? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He was most inconvenienced for her. But he did it. That he might sanctify and, what's it say? And cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So there's a washing by the word of God. Isn't that something? By the word of God. that he might present to himself a glorious church, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here we see that the church has been washed by the word. Oh, well, that's a church, Brother Jim. Well, wait a minute. What's a church made out of? The membership, not the building, not the property. So washing by his blood, washing by his word. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Brother Titus has been given a tough job on the island of Crete. It's a rambunctious group there. And he says, put them in subject to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness, that's ability, power under control unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration, what's that talking about, Brother Jim? The washing of regeneration is the washing by the Spirit of God. The visitation of the Spirit of God that comes and sets things right. When we didn't care about Christ, the Spirit comes and shows us what's right about Christ. When we didn't care about our sins, we didn't give a lick about our sin, the Spirit comes and shows us what our sin is all about. The condemnation of our sin. We didn't know about the judgment for our sin. The Spirit of God comes along and shows us that and makes all of it that was not even on our radar screen, very, very eternally real. We've been washed, haven't we? By the water of the Word, by His blood, by the Holy Spirit of God. And then lastly, in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23, that this was interesting. I've read this passage many a time. You have too. But I tell you what, in looking at the Scripture in this light, and these are all the passages that speak about washing, in this way. Listen to what is said here in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews, so it's going to take the context of the Jew and the ceremonial and sacrificial law that's in their minds and in their hearts and that they're dedicated to. I mean, that is as much a part of them as their right arm, okay? And so it's going to take that and what the brother that's writing the book, by the power and Spirit of the Lord, is showing how Christ is the answer to all of it. There's so much about Christ Jesus that if it wasn't for the book of Hebrews, we would not be able to put it together like we can with the book of Hebrews. Now, you and I typically, we're not Jews, okay? But being Gentiles, there is some understanding that we can have. So, having that in mind, he says, brethren, let us have boldness to enter into the holiest. That's talking about the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Only the high priest did that for the Jew, and he only did it once a year. But he says, let us have boldness to enter in there ourselves by a new and living way, which he, speaking of Christ, hath consecrated for us. He has made it to where it can be, and we can come without fear through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, in the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, we remember his death, and baptism, we remember his burial and his resurrection. What does all that have to do with? He did it in his body. He did it, those things, being a man, having become a man. He died, as we observe the Lord's Supper. He came and became a man that he might die. And it was his body that was buried. And in his body and in his flesh, he rose from the dead. Okay? So he speaks here, having therefore boldness to enter in by the holiest, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, by his body, and having an high priest over the house of God, which he's spoken about previously, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Come on up there and fellowship with the Lord. Come on in there to the throne of God, ultimately, he tells us, okay? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And he's making a reference about the sprinkling of the blood on the Ark of the Testimony. We have been sprinkled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a reference to what the high priest did in preparation to be able to go there in the seventh month on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. He had to take a bath and put on the special clothes and have it all just right, entering into the presence of God on earth for the nation of Israel in that day. Well, you know what? We've been washed too. And we can go to the Holy of Holies in prayer with our Lord through the mediator and the intercessor that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's washed us. He's made us accepted in the beloved. And I think that we see here a ceremonial law given unto Israel is what's referenced to understand the washing that we have had by our Lord. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We can trust the Lord indeed. So, baptism, an ordinance given by the Lord and to his churches to administer to those that come forth believing and saying they've been saved by the Lord, they want to follow the Lord, they want to identify publicly with the Lord. They want to testify that Jesus has done these things for them. He died. He was buried because of that and rose from the dead that they might have life, that they would be saved, that they have been saved by him and what he has done. It also testifies about our washing, too. Washed by his word. You know, that nobody is saved apart from the Lord's word coming to them. And if you will, in that sense, them being immersed in that. The Word of God goes out and it glances off people every day. But some people the Lord takes and he makes it effectual unto them. He takes them and shows them things that they've never seen before. Made them soft to receive it. Eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive the truth of the Lord. Washed in his word, made clean before the Lord by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done.